He is risen. He's risen indeed. I can still get away with it. I think that's the Sunday after Easter greeting. Our Lord and Jesus is still risen. He is still pouring out grace, and I believe he's going to do a great work this morning in our midst here. And so if you need a Bible, go ahead and raise your hand, and ushers will come around, get a Bible in your hands this morning. Last week, I was here from about 5:30 in the morning till about 10 at night. It was an incredible day of ministry. And on Easter Sunday, I got to tell you, I love the He is risen enthusiasm. I love it. It's just like electric. I love coming in. I love seeing the body of Christ worshiping together. I love seeing the body of Christ serving together. But to tee up the post-Easter moment, I reached out to Pastor Eric this week and I said, we need to recite the Apostles' Creed together as a follow-up to the miracle of Easter Sunday. I want to recite this creed together. So if you were here this morning, we got to recite those great core Christian truths that are the foundation of our faith together. And I love it. Whenever we get to recite the Apostles' Creed together, I get to see people say this creed with great gusto. That's my word of choice. I see gusto in the body of Christ, especially from the first line as people say, I believe in God the Father, the creator of all things. I can see people, they get energized. They love that. I love it. It's so awesome. Then comes the part about Jesus Christ. His birth, his death, his resurrection. It's so awesome. Then it keeps getting better. Then comes the part about the Holy Spirit, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the dead, life eternal. I mean, wow. You cannot say these truths without, if you believe them, without getting a bit excited. They're all so awesome, so powerful. Because we see in these truths the work of God. It's the gift of God. Every truth in the creed is the miracle of God. But then there's this one little line that doesn't seem to fit with the rest of the creed. It's the line where we say, I believe in the Holy Church, the communion of the saints. And people tend to say this line with a little bit less gusto. In fact, you can almost see the inner dialogue when we come to that line. People are thinking, hey, wait a minute here. How did this line about the church make it in with all of these other awesome truths? I've seen the church in action. I've seen the communion of the saints, and it doesn't look that holy. It doesn't look that holy. In fact, sometimes it's hard to look beyond the mess and see anything miracle worthy. There's brother so-and-so across the aisle, and you're ticked off at him because he votes differently than you, and he doesn't recycle. He doesn't care a lick about Earth Day whatsoever, and he just generally annoys you. And so brother and sister so-and-so, how did they get in the creed alongside risen Jesus? But if we actually believe what the scriptures have to say about the body of Christ, then the person sitting next to you on your right and left is actually every bit of a miracle as the empty tomb. Every bit of a miracle. You see, at River West Church, folks, we actually believe that the church is not only a miracle that we can see, that we can touch, that we can experience, but it's a miracle that we're called to be as a community. You know, it's struck me over the years as I've thought about the Apostles' Creed. Did you know there's only one miracle that you can see in the creed? And it's the body of Christ. It's the only miracle that we can see with our eyes, but many times we get caught up with our baggage, we focus on the mess, and we miss the miracle of Christian community, because sometimes it's hard to look past the mess and see it. So for the next 2 weeks, what we're going to do as a church is we're going to be talking about the church that Jesus Christ has called us to be. And if you're a guest, if you're here and checking out River West Church, we're so glad you're here. Welcome. My prayer for you all week is that you would be able to actually see the beauty and the power of Jesus in and through his church. As we take these 2 weeks and we really ask the question, okay, Jesus, what kind of church are you calling us to be here at River West? And so if you have your Bible, we're going to do what we do every Sunday here at River West. We're going to open up the scriptures to one of my favorite passages in the New Testament. It's in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 4. And what we're going to see here is we're going to see this miracle and mess that we call church right here. We're going to see a portrait of a community on mission. In 1 Peter chapter 4, we're going to start with verse 8 and jump right into it this morning. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. And all of God's people said, amen. I love this portrait here that the Apostle Peter paints of a church where every member is using what God has given them to love and serve and bless others. You know, one of the central convictions that shapes the way that our church approaches leadership and ministry and mission in our church is a principle that we call every member ministry at River West. Every member ministry. It's a belief that the Holy Spirit has uniquely equipped every member of the body of Christ with unique passions and gifts and personalities and experience to bless and serve others so that we can be the body of Christ that Jesus has called us to be. However, this kind of community that we glimpse right here in this passage, where every member is loving and serving others, is not something that we can create through programs or through cleverly messaged campaigns within the church. It actually takes a supernatural work of God to create this kind of selfless, loving community. So what I want to do with our time here together today is actually really simple. I just want to look at two miracles of Christian community that we see squarely in this passage here, unpack these two miracles, and then it's going to be a shorter sermon, which some of you are like, that's a total miracle. And then after, from this guy, and then after the service, we're going to actually go out there and we're going to get an opportunity to put these two miracles in action. How does that sound? Awesome. Great. There's like two people that are excited. It's going to be so great. I love it. All right, here's what we're going to do. Miracle number one. This is going to light a fire in here. It's the miracle of Christ's love in the church. That's miracle number one. And it is the greatest miracle on the face of the earth. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he brought his disciples together for their final meal. And during this meal, As his last will and testament, if you will, he turned to his disciples and he told them, in the same way that I have loved you, I want you guys, to love one another. By this, the whole world will know that you are my disciples, by the way that you love one another. But this challenge from Jesus presents us with a problem, because I've been paying attention and we don't love like Jesus. We don't love like Jesus. And I can't stress this enough. The older I get and the more seriously I look at the way that Jesus loved people in the Gospels, serving others, going places where others were afraid, embracing those that had stigmas in the society, the more I'm convinced I don't love this way apart from supernatural help. You see, the love of Christ is not a natural thing. It is a supernatural gift of God. And whatever that love is given and received in a community, it's actually a miracle. So when the Apostle Peter, who knew what it felt like to be loved by Jesus and had seen and studied Jesus for years, watching the way that he loved people, when he sat down, this old salty fisherman, and wrote this command, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. He's actually trusting God to do a miracle in the community that he's writing to. And just to drive that nail deeper, he uses this word earnestly. He says, I want you to love like Jesus. I want you to love earnestly. And that Greek word, it's a pretty fascinating word that describes the way that Peter wants this community to love. It actually means to be extended to the point where you're stretched out to the maximum. It's a word that was used to describe athletes or horses in actions, where every ligament is tense, every ounce of energy is exerted, and you're stretched out. You're stretched flat out, giving it all that you got. Peter says, that's how I want you to love. Love earnestly. You know, my own experience of this kind of physical exertion and stretching has come home to me since I signed up for CrossFit in January. I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, really? That guy does CrossFit? I'm as surprised as you are of this fact. But the reason I signed up for CrossFit in January is I began to realize that my sit and be fit approach to exercise was paying off in some troubling dividends. It just was getting really sad. And I would go to the gym, and my modus operandi when I would go to the gym is I would head towards the elliptical machines, and I would multitask and exercise. I would check my email, you know, I'd read the news, I'd listen to my motivational workout tape, but it wasn't yielding the results that exercise in my 20s used to create. And maybe some of you can feel my pain there. So in an act of faith or perhaps desperation, I reached out to a trainer, a CrossFit trainer, and I'm paying a man named David to just inflict physical pain on me. That's what I'm doing. I've traded my sit and be fit exercise routine for CrossFit exercises that I suspect actually were invented in a North Korean prison camp. I'm actually totally serious about this. I think that CrossFit originated in a prison camp. Why else would you take giant ropes, just heavy ropes, that you could use to like keep a ship at bay or to dock it and just do this? That's what he's like, I want you to do this. I want you to just move this big tire around. I just want you to push this heavy object, this sled around here, and then do these things that are from the depths of hell called burpees. Burpees are of the devil. They just inflict so much pain. I'm physically exerted. I am literally sore 24/7. I just walk around in chronic pain all the time. That's my CrossFit experience so far. You can pray for me. My trainer, I think he knew I just needed a bit of encouragement, as he was just absolutely just pummeling me one day. And he said, you know, the sorer that you are today, just think, Christopher, the stronger you'll be tomorrow. This coming from a man that actually has a water bottle that says, do you even lift, bro? But that experience of, you know, being sore today and stronger tomorrow, the truth is, friends, when it comes to loving, we have to exercise it if we're ever going to grow in love and love earnestly the way that Peter talks about here. It requires us to no longer be set and be fit Christians. It's actually be stretched beyond our own limits. And the truth is, if we're being honest, loving lovable people, people who are nice to us and kind to us and like our Instagram posts, it just doesn't stretch us that much. But when we love unlovable people that attack us or accuse us, that's when our faith is stretched. In fact, a good friend of mine, when I went down into the community room for Serve Sunday, a good friend of mine, Marshall Snyder, and I just love this guy because one of the things I love about Marsh is he just loves people really, really, really deeply. He loves people. The whole vision of their ministry is actually just loving people because people matter. Many of you guys know that there's this ministry underneath the Night Strike Bridge where homeless guests, hundreds of homeless guests, get to eat and people befriend them. It's an amazing ministry. A couple weeks ago, apparently, the meal that was cooked here in the kitchen on Thursday night was delivered down there, and one of the homeless guests underneath the bridge took a plate full of Mexican food and just threw it in Marshall's face. And that would stretch anyone. But this is actually the kind of love that Peter is talking about here. It's actually love amidst persecution and difficulty. And when you realize the context of what these Christians were going through when Peter wrote the command, I want you to love one another earnestly, it takes on more gravitas. Because as many of you probably know, if you know a bit about this letter that Peter wrote, the Christians that he was writing this to were experiencing extreme persecution. And so in AD 64, a great fire broke out in the city of Rome that just decimated the city, burned down thousands and thousands of homes and buildings, leaving many, many, many folks, thousands of families homeless in the city. And when the people suspected that the Emperor Nero, a really, really, really bad guy, had actually set the fire himself to make room for a giant marble monument to himself, they were enraged at Nero, and Nero, to get out of the hot water, actually realized, I need a scapegoat. I need someone to blame. So he started a rumor around Rome that it was actually the Jesus followers, the church, that had burned down the city. So he started spreading this rumor around Rome that, no, it was the Christians that were the ones that burned down your city. Let's attack them. And in order to embolden this suspicion against Christians, this belief that they were responsible for this fire, the Emperor Nero began to persecute Christians brutally. So it was during this time in church history where many Christians were dipped in tar and burned alive to light Nero's garden when he would throw these outdoor parties. Many Christians were tied and dragged through the streets of Rome behind Nero's chariot, and they were thrown into coliseums to be fed to lions for sport. It was one of the most difficult, brutal chapters of persecution that the church had ever faced. And Peter's writing to these guys, to this church. And he tells them, here's how I want you to love. The people who are homeless because of the fire that Nero set, I want you to welcome them into your home. I want you to show them hospitality and share your table with them. And in case you think that I'm just embellishing and making this up, that verse 8 where it says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling, we read a verse like that and we go, well, that really doesn't have that much teeth in it. Okay, love earnestly, stretch to the max, sure. Show hospitality? Just throw dinner parties? That doesn't have much teeth in it. But the truth is that the Greek word for hospitality literally means love strangers. Love the stranger. And so Peter's not just telling Christians to actually just have dinner parties with one another. He's saying, hey, the strangers in your community, many of which are persecuting you and your friends, your family members, your kids, love the stranger. Love the outsider. Love the homeless. Welcome them into your home. Show them the love of Christ in action. Share a meal with them. I mean, can you imagine how hard it would be to actually love someone and invite them in your home if that person had hurt you or someone you love? No wonder these Christians were tempted to grumble. This kind of love would stretch any of us beyond our natural limitations. You know, I know many of us here today are probably aware that millions of Christians in the world are suffering persecution, the same kinds of persecutions in many ways that the audience that Peter wrote to were experiencing. Millions of Christians experience those kinds of persecutions today in places like Myanmar, where our church goes to support church planters and encourage churches. All around the world, Christians are experiencing this. And I think in our own context, the persecution factor is beginning to rise. And while very few of us are experiencing the kind of extreme types of persecution that Peter's audience was facing, the truth is, loving earnestly like Jesus is never easy. It's never easy to extend grace and compassion to someone that's different from us or that we have conflict with. However, whenever we love this way that Peter describes here, something miraculous happens. Peter tells us that when we extend love, that it covers a multitude of sins. This kind of love is actually a miracle, and it covers a multitude of sins. It can overcome anything. You know, and the closer that you and I get to someone, isn't it true that the more we see their glaring faults and their sins? And so sometimes in our lives, the people that are most difficult to love are those that are closest to us, our coworkers, our spouse, our children. Many times that's the love that stretches us. Those are the opportunities that come our way that stretch us. It's opportunities to love with sinks that are full of dishes that need scrubbing and toilets unflushed. That's the kind of opportunities that come our way to put this type of love in action. But if we believe the gospel, if we believe deep down in our gut that there is a love that's come from above, a total miracle that has covered a multitude of my sins, then when opportunities to love and be stretched come, I more readily extend myself in grace and forgive others and love others that are imperfect and broken, just like me. Which brings us, River West, friends, to the next miracle in this passage, and it's the miracle of God's grace at work through the church. Miracle number one was the love of Christ in the church. And miracle number two is the grace of Jesus Christ at work in and through the church. In verses 10 and 11, we see a beautiful picture of God's grace at work in the church. So Peter writes, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Here in this passage is one of the most wonderful, encouraging truths about who you are if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Peter says that each and every member of Christ's body has been given a unique gift by God to love and serve others in ways where God's grace gets applied to other people and Jesus gets glorified. I love that line. I mean, it's explicit here. In verse 10, it says, each has received a gift. Each of you. You, me, all of us. There's no such thing as an ungifted Christian. That God gives gifts graciously to every single one of us so that we can serve others and show off his grace in action. And Peter gives three practical examples of how people can use the gifts that God gives them just to give grace away. And so we already saw one with just opening up your home and showing hospitality. I love that the picture of love in this passage, it's intense, but it's also just intensely practical. And so Peter says, just use your home as a place to invite others in and love them. Love people that you don't know. Love people that stretch you. And then he adds two more examples here where he says that there's some who speak the oracles of God and there's some who serve. The gifts of preaching and teaching are one way to speak the oracles of God, but every member of the body of Christ is actually invited to speak about the grace that we believe in and to, in Jesus' name, serve. And so it's such an encouraging thing in the body of Christ that God just lavishes these gifts of grace on us. And there's many more gifts that are actually described in the Bible in different gift lists. And so let me show you one of them. It's in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 to 8. And I just want you just to pay attention as I read this passage, just to the various different kinds of gifts that Paul mentions here. So starting in verse 3, Paul says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, you shall not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. And so there, Paul gives us a list of these different gifts of grace, and each one of these lists that appears in the Bible is different when you read them. If you were to read them all, you would see there's a wide variety of gifts of grace that God gives to his church to actually administer his grace and serve the needs of others. And no list in and of itself is actually exhaustive. And so that's something that's really important to understand about spiritual gifts. I know that whenever the topic of spiritual gifts is brought up in church for some people, this can be an awkward moment. Whenever this topic is addressed, I mean, there's more elephants in the room than a wildlife safari. I get that. But what I want you guys to see is that all these different gifts that the Bible mentioned that are not an exhaustive list. It's not like we have a complete spiritual gift inventory just in the gifts that are mentioned in the Bible. Every single one of the gifts has the same purpose: to serve others and apply God's grace to their needs. Every single gift is not about serving ourselves or showcasing how spiritually enlightened we are, how much power we have, how awesome we are. It's actually to serve others and administer God's grace to needs. And so there's no human need, physically, psychologically, relationally, spiritually, that God hasn't just gifted someone in the body of Christ to extend grace to. It's why in the Bible, more often than not, when the gifts are mentioned, they're called the charismata. The charismata, two words in Greek: charis, grace, and mata, gift. And so in some translations, the spiritual gifts are referred to as the gifts of grace. And I like that. I like that. Because whenever we, as followers of Jesus, use the gifts that God has given us, the unique gifts that no one else has, to actually love and serve others, grace is given away in beautiful ways. In fact, when this is working properly, because some strange things can happen and it can go sideways, whenever they're not used lovingly, whenever they're used actually selfishly to just draw attention to some gifts over others, it defeats the purpose that God had designed for his body, which is a community of people who are gifted just to give grace away in different ways. Because God's grace is varied. Peter says that each of you sitting here today is a steward of grace. And so how has God called you to give his grace away? You know, I don't know if you've ever had the opportunity to go to a symphony and watch how all the different musicians work together, but it's a beautiful thing. A few years ago, I had an opportunity to go to the Portland Symphony, and as I took my seat and watched the scene unfold before the concert began from my seat, I noticed that the musicians began to come on stage in different sections, one by one. Each began tuning their instrument. And so the string section came out and began plucking their instrument. The brass section came out and began to warm up. The reeds began to squeal with that reed sound. The timpani player, timpani's such an awesome instrument. If I was in the orchestra, I'd totally want to play timpani. Came out and started, you know, beating on the skins and bringing them into proper tension and so on. As I sat there, the noise that I heard was actually not that beautiful. It actually was just painful racket. Nothing certainly worth pain for, just discordant noise, a cacophony of sound. But then something happened that changed the whole scene. An oboe player played one note, and the entire orchestra tuned to that instrument. It was the unity moment. Everyone stopped doing their own thing. They tuned to this one instrument, and then the conductor took the podium. And with one tap of his baton, every eye was on this conductor, and then the music began. And instead of discordant noise, it was this beautiful, unified piece of music that washed over me, and it was beautiful. You know, friends, when we use our gifts to do what Peter says here, just to love and serve others, and we take just what God has given us, our experience, our passion, our time and energy, and we serve others, we become a symphony of grace. The body of Christ at its best, on its best days, when it's unified, working together, is actually like a symphony of grace. And it's so hard. It's not easy. It takes every bit of earnest love that we can muster up to love this way. But guess what, River West? We cannot love this way unless something miraculous happens. That's why Peter, in verse 11, says, I want you to love and serve this way, not in your own strength, but in the strength that God supplies. Do you see that right in the middle of that verse? It's the key to the whole thing. Do all of this with the supernatural energy and conducting of the Holy Spirit. Love this way. Serve this way. In River West, when I look around our church and I see the way that people are loving and serving in their homes and their families on a Sunday morning. Last week, we had over 2,000 people that came and worshiped here and heard the gospel. And it took over 100 servants downstairs loving kids, making coffee, directing people that seemed lost. 100 people, ordinary folks, just loving and serving. But it was a grace moment. It was a grace moment. And you know what, River West Church? We'll never be the church that Jesus has called us to be apart from every member just doing their part, their role, to just express the love of Christ in action. But when this happens, a miracle happens, River West. And Peter tells us what it is in verse 11. I'm going to have the worship team come up here. In verse 11, Peter tells us what happens when a community of ordinary, imperfect people express the love of Christ in simple acts of service. He says, so that in everything, in all your loving and serving, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belongs the glory and dominion forever. There's only one person that deserves a standing ovation when it's all said and done, and it's Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And so my hope, River West, as we continue to be stretched to love and serve, is that our great Savior, Jesus Christ, would be glorified through the way that our community says yes to simple opportunities to roll up our sleeves and just love. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the love that you have lavished on us. Lord, this morning we're reminded that we have been touched by a love that has covered a multitude of sins. Lord, that your death on the cross that we celebrated Good Friday, that today we're here and we're covered by your love. I thank you, Lord, that you're teaching us as a community how to be unified in love and service. Father, give us supernatural strength to step beyond ourselves and extend your love to others. Lord, how we pray, Lord, that you would help us become the loving community that you have in mind. Lord, we celebrate your great work. We celebrate the fact, Lord, that you've given each of us grace to contribute. What an honor, Lord, to be filled with your Holy Spirit and to be used for your purposes. We pray that in all things, Christ would be glorified through the way that we love together. We pray all of this in the beautiful name of your Son and all God's people.